Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning that Jesus loves us? It's one of the greatest truths we can ever know, that Jesus loves us. It's wonderful to know His love. Now, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture. Isaiah 52, we're going to break in at verse 13 and then read chapter 53 together. That's Isaiah 52, commencing to read at verse 13, right down through chapter 53. And this is God's Word. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who should declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made us grieve with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now we know that God as always will add a blessing to, well, the public or private reading of his own precious word. We'll have a wee prayer. Loving Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the sense of your presence already felt in the meeting. We pray you'll bless the boys and girls as they went out, Lord, and you'll minister to them and bless them. And now, Lord, we're coming round your word, your precious word, and we need help from heaven. We pray, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this is a very well-known portion of Scripture, and of course Isaiah is a wonderful book, and one has said it's like a miniature Bible. There's 66 chapters, and very much like split like the Old Testament, the New Testament, and it actually has been called the Gospel of the Old Testament. And this here is a central portion of Scripture about the cross and about Jesus and about why he died. And we're going to look at that this morning. Also, Isaiah's prophecy is one of the most quoted prophecies or scriptures in the New Testament. I was just looking up and it's referred over to 210 times in the New Testament. Jesus referred to the prophecy of Isaiah and his ministry. And Isaiah was called an evangelical prophet. And you can preach the gospel, so much of it. And we'll hopefully bring out the gospel even through this tremendous portion of Scripture today. But one of the things that Isaiah does, he brings out the Lord Jesus, and no one can doubt that this is Isaiah 53 in particular, speaking of the Lord Jesus, but as a servant. And there are four portions of Scripture that are known as the servant songs, and four of them, and this is one of them. Isaiah 52:13 to 53 is known as the servant song. It's amazing that the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person Trinity, should come to this earth. And he didn't come as a king. He didn't come as someone great and mighty. He came as a servant. In fact, Mark presents him very much that. He says, "For even the Son of Man," as a title of the Lord Jesus and a title of God. Title way back in Daniel. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I think it was Graham Kendrick wrote the song, "From heaven you came, helpless babe, and at her world your glory veil, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live." And when you come to Isaiah 53, you see this, how the Lord Jesus is presented as the servant, and what it meant to him to be a servant, and what it cost to him in Calvary for our salvation, and what it means to us today, and what we can take from it today. And actually, if you take that Isaiah 52 verse 13 to the end of chapter 53, you can split it into three verses each. There's five paragraphs, all presenting this servant in a different way. And I use the titles from another in chapter 52:13-15. You get an appraisal, and the first three verses of chapter 53 you get as a peri. And verses 4 to 6 that we're going to really look at this morning, we get the atonement. And verses 7 to 9, we get an attitude. And then we get verses 10 to 12, an anticipation. Part of that anticipation is here this morning, because he has saved many through what he accomplished through his work at Calvary. And you could break it down in many ways. One has said that it has been said that the description given Isaiah 53 suits only one figure in human history. Only one figure in human history. And that was the man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we're looking at this morning. It's good Desi's maybe not here this morning. He's on holiday too, but I have all these headings already. He laughs at me. But I have a wee book in the house, and it's a long, long time, and I have a wee heading for every verse, and you could take Isaiah 53 and I'll run that past you, because in verse 2 of chapter 53, the sensitive one, a tender plant. Verse 3, the sorrowing one, a man of sorrows. And verse 4, the smitten one, who was smitten of God. In verse 5, he was the suffering one, he was wounded. Verse 6, he was the sin-bearing one, the Lord hath laid on him. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then in verse 7, we have the silent one, he opened not his mouth. And in verse 8, he's the stricken one, stroke him, was upon him. In verse 9, we have the sincere one, no deceit was found in his mouth. In verse 10, he was the submissive one, it pleased the Lord. Verse 11, he was the satisfied one, he shall be satisfied. And verse 12, he was the successful one, he shall divide the spoil. And so there are many ways you could look at that chapter and spend time in it. In fact, I read leaves my mind at the moment, a great preacher of the past, and I said Lo Baxter, and he said his father, every Lord's Day, before he came to the Lord's table, read Isaiah 53 to them as children. And he said he never could get through it without breaking down in tears. When you really looked at this and seen what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplished on our behalf and what it meant to him to take and bear our sins away, the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus. But actually, the few verses I want to look are the very middle of those five paragraphs. And I'll tell you why it struck me just recently. And it's just something worth considering and something worth running past in ourselves again. I believe in the Lord's house today. And it's the middle, very middle section of those five paragraphs in this servant song. Surely, verse 4, surely it bore in our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And these verses bring out the reality of Christ's suffering, the reality of Christ's suffering. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was the bearing the burden of sin. The reality of Christ's suffering, he bore it. It says he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows. And not only that, he bore the blame for our sins. Bore the blame for our sins. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. The reality of Christ's suffering, it was real. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood, and we can say, hallelujah, what a servant. But the reality of his suffering was, and actually, I often go back to it and read a report when John Son here, who's a top surgeon, give a talk from a medical point of view of the suffering of Christ. And he talked about a medical document that was, he took a lot of his points from, and I keep a copy of it. But even when I was thinking of the reality of Christ's suffering, not only the physical side of it, but the spiritual side, the emotional side of it, we him came to my mind was but none of the ransom. Ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. I know it's an old hymn too, but I can say I was lost, but Jesus found me. He found the sheep that went astray, put his loving arms around me and drew me back into the way. But the cost, the reality of his suffering, cost Christ everything. When you think of who he was, the suffering, the reality of the suffering of Christ. But here, what really hit me, and I'll tell you why, was not only the reality of Christ's suffering, the reason for his suffering. The reason for his suffering. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with the stripes we are healed. Now, why I say this today, I involved another wee ministry with new gospel literature, and there does be some good discussions, and writing in a way that today's generation understands, and that they can know what we're talking about. And in that discussion they said, you couldn't talk today about transgressions and iniquities. They said, would a 12-year-old child know what you're talking about if you're talking about transgression and iniquity and even sin, or the concept of it? Well, I said, there's a problem for the deaf, and you need to know. And that year, there's an awful lot of verses in Scripture. Well, I said, my father, actually, he went a big family. He went to school in his bare feet, left school. They were farmers at 14. And he said, whenever he went in and heard the gospel and heard the way of the transgressor was hard, and he hadn't much education at all, he understood it. But we do need to talk in language that people understand. But I can tell you, there is an issue, it's called sin. There is an issue called transgression. And there's an issue called iniquity. And we all have it. Might want to hear it. It's the human problem. Now we mightn't, those words, if they're too hard to explain, we need to make sure that people do understand what they are. Because it's the issue. And if people don't understand that we have a need, well, we can't present the solution. And there is a tremendous solution for sin. There's a tremendous solution for transgression. And there's a tremendous solution for iniquity. And the boy on the platform needs it badly and needed it badly. And can I say kindly, there's not one in this meeting but needs the same thing. Because there's a problem. Now, I did get a wee bit more softened down because we have a Generation X. It was totally different. They said they're totally confused by working with old boys like us. Well, I'm now retired, so I don't have to worry about it. Because all the language we used, they said about, they don't know what flogging a dead horse was in the workplace. So we do need to make language that people understand. But trust me, sin's sin, transgression's transgression, and iniquity's iniquity, and we need to know what they are. They don't know what a rule of thumb is. I'd like to know what all these are, and I'm sort of stupid, but anyway, I understand that there's a generation that do communicate slightly different. Take the bull by the horns. Well, I kind of understand. I'm up on a farm, so I kind of know what take the bull by the horns is. That sleeping dog's lie. So I thought, right, I'll be more generous. I understand that we need to know exactly. Because this is the problem with human today, and whether we're witnessing, and I don't care whether it's in the Sunday school, I don't care whether it's in the youth fellowship, I don't know whether care whether it's in the gospel meeting, we need to know what the problem is, sin. And we need to know that what a transgressor is, and we need to know what iniquity is, and may we have a tremendous good news gospel message for the person that's a sinner. The only solution for sin. Because the penalty of sin is death. Actually, I'm telling the wee mission down beside us today and helping out at down between Ballyclare and Temple Patrick. But the guy then he says, like, sin. He says a small word, but this is the problem. It's a sin, you see. I didn't tell him this was going through my head. But he says, if you even take the wee center letter of sin, that starts it. Because you don't want God, it's just I, my way. You want to go your own way. But actually sin, in many ways, means missing the mark. When you look at God's righteous laws, we miss the mark. And right from the fall of man, we all miss the mark. Miss the mark. Right from the fall, the sin nature is present in every human being born since the fall of Adam. And the sin nature leads to trespassing, which means crossing the line. Crossing the line. Boys, I crossed the line many times. I still do, sadly, to say. But I thank God of a gracious God. Crossing the line. And some of these meanings, transgression refers to presumptuous sins. It means to choose to intentionally disobey. Well, I'm not giving up on anything. I was visiting one of my daughters yesterday and the three children, and the children fell out over the seat they were sitting in. And the smallest one wasn't for giving it up, I can tell you. And she was told, but you disobey it. She disobeyed.
We are to obey our parents. It's disobedience. This is against God. Well, I never had any problem since that, because I always knew that I was a bit of a rebel without a cause. But we need to get honest with ourselves. Iniquity is more deeply rooted. Iniquity means premeditated choice. Continuing without repentance. Continuing without repentance. I'm just going to go my own way and do my own thing, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going God's way. I'm going to go my own way. And actually, before I come out this morning, and sometimes I turn on, I don't watch much of the TBN, but there's one man I like on it by the name of Jack Graham. What was his first line? He says, I want to explain to you, because people, he says, are rebranding. And they're remaking the whole idea and concept of sin. They used a whole list of words which I thought were helping. I scribbled them down on a sheet of paper. He said it's defying. And right from the Garden of Eden there, when Eve defied God, we defy God as defying. It's just simple disobedience. Disobedience, what God has said, the way we're to go and the way the choices we make, is disobedience. Sin is defilement. Because of that, we, as it were, dirty with sin. It's a disease. We used to talk in the old days about the sin-sick soul. The disease of sin. And it puts up its ugly head in our own lives from time to time. It's deceitful. Sin's deceitful. Deceitful. And it's destructive. Sin ruins lives. Not only in time, but in eternity. For all eternity. In a place called hell. It's destructive. And he ended off by saying, it's devilish. It's devilish. And quoted I think it's 1 John 3, I have the verse down. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Sin and transgressions and iniquities. And I think in today's world, and we try to butter things up for people, listen, sin's a problem. Sin's a problem. It's an indebtedness. If you look at this verse of Scripture, but he was wounded for our transgressions. It's an indebtedness that must be properly paid. He was wounded for our transgressions. It's an iniquity that must be properly punished. He was bruised for our iniquities. It's an injury that must be properly prescribed with His stripes, we are healed. It's wonderful. Well, there's a song I came across written by John Newton. And John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. And he experienced God's amazing grace. He was deep in sin. But he wrote this. He said, how lost was my condition. Till Jesus made me whole, there is but one physician can cure a sin-sick soul. Next door to death he found me and snatched me from the grave to tell to all around me his wondrous power to save. The worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. On every part it seizes but rages most within. This palsy, plague and fever and madness all combined, and none but a believer the least relief can find. And this is why we turn to this morning. I had, you could go on and on about trying to explain, you know, about sin and its consequences, and there are many. But the remedy is here in front of us. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For sin and for iniquity.
But he, that's the Lord Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions. Isn't that good news? The transgressions, that straying from God, that sin, that disobedience, that going our own way, that one day we were going to have to bear the penalty for. Maybe to illustrate it back better, I had written down a wee bit if I can find it here, what Sid Lo Baxter talking about sin. He said it was quite nice, actually, the Lord to call it a disease, because a disease can be cured. But it's more than just a disease. Because if this disease is not dealt with, the injury of that sin will bring us out into God's eternity, into a place called hell, if it's not dealt with. And the provisions in Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And that is spiritual healing. I'll just read you a wee bit what Sid Lo Baxter said about that, about this. He said, "The Lord has caused a meet upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, from every direction, north, south, east, west, the sins of the past, the present and the future, like a tornado, the sin of us all. It was put on his back like a burden. It was placed on his head as the high priest laid upon the scapegoat all the sin of the people. God has caused to meet upon him the sin of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." He said, "I would remind you that none but Jesus would be capable of a transaction like that. None but Jesus would be capable of a transaction like that. In his divine nature, he is holy, the Lord of hosts. In his human nature, in view of his virgin birth, he is free from all original sin. By virtue of his holy life, he is the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. So on all counts, he is the only one who is capable of standing in the place of guilty men before a holy God, and he did. Because in my place, condemned he stood, and he sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you know him? Are you thankful? Do we acknowledge the issue of human sin and the remedy that God has provided in Christ and in Christ alone for the salvation of men and women, boys and girls? Do you want to go out and tell others, if we are saved, about this tremendous remedy? We're still in the day of grace. To share the greatest message that ever told, that there's a remedy for all sin, if they'd only let Jesus in, and change his life, and change us around, and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. The results of Christ's suffering we find in verse 6. The results. All we like sheep have gone astray. So there's none of us left out. It's a small word all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. Everyone. To his own way. That's how God sees the problem. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But how did God solve the problem? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, that we word again, of us all. Isn't that wonderful? Many's a gospel preacher, when someone couldn't just grasp the whole of salvation, brings them to Isaiah 53 and verse 6, and they'd say, "Bring them in at the first door. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're not running anybody down. We're all in the same boat. All in the same boat. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us has turned to our own way. We want our own way, we want our own route, we want our own salvation, we want our own way to heaven, we want to do it our way. All of us. And then bring them out at the last all. The last all. If you really want to know God's great, full, free, and eternal salvation, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. My iniquity, my sin. He purchased it for me. It's a wonderful, wonderful salvation. I'll end with John Newton again. Because the only hope we have of heaven is in Christ and Christ alone. And what he accomplished for us in Calvary. And I hope I made that point this morning. I hope that's a blessing to believers. Just to reconfirm how safe we are in Christ. But if there's anybody outside of Christ, that this might be the very day that step across the line and put their faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone for salvation. And I can tell you, he'll not disappoint you. Soon, as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit will enter and I'll be born of God. It's a wonderful salvation. And when John Newton came to die and looking back, at his life, someone said, asked him something, and he said this. He said, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. He said, I'm a great sinner. I'm a great sinner. But he said, my Christ is a great Savior. Great Savior. And whenever that moment comes, and whether the mind fades or not, if we're under the blood and in Christ, and trust in him alone as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, when that moment comes, it'll be absent from the body. It'll be present with the Lord. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.